Thanks so much for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast today. If you'd like more information about our church, including directions and service times, visit cbglades.com. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Oh, what is up, Church by the Glades? 11:30 edition. So good to see you. Hey, man, there's a giant countdown clock up here. Counting down to our fall series. We're keeping it a mystery this year. If you've not been part of the fall series at Church by the Glades, just know this. It's always something amazing. Don't miss that week. The creativity, I promise, is going to melt your face. You want to be here. So get your phone, wherever you keep your calendar, and block out that date. Invite someone. I know it's a weird invite because you're not even sure what you're inviting them to. But it's just a lot of fun. A lot of fun. Who's been to the fall series before? Anybody? Anybody? Woo! Yeah, I'm telling you. So good. Invite someone. But today we wrap up what's been a six-week series for us, the Enjoyment Deployment SummerSlam Grill Jam Carefree RV Funsplosion. Did I get it? I got it. We're taking a journey with Jesus through his three-year public ministry, some key stops, checking out some of the things he said, sermons he preached, miracles he performed. Today, it is Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And just to make sure you're wide awake, come on, in good voice today, all campuses, let's shout that text together loudly. Matthew chapter
22.
Come on, everybody. Matthew chapter
22.
What Jesus is in dialogue, he's answering a question. What he's dealing with today is kind of the essence of our faith and the issue of rules. Rules. Maybe you've never jumped deeply into the pool of faith because some of the regulations or commandments or the rules of the Christian faith don't appeal to you. Maybe you thought, you know, I don't know if I want to, you know, make that my, because Christians do certain things I don't know if I want to do. Now, Christians do some goofy things sometimes, amen? We do some stuff, so we don't maintain the standards, we don't make sense. I don't mean that. I mean, you know, like giving time. Like, you know, man, you're giving your time here on a Sunday morning. You're here in the house of God, and there's so many other things you could be doing. No doubt you're busy, but Christians give their time to worship. They often give their time to a daily devotion. Some Christians give their time and energy to volunteering, and you're like, yeah, I don't know if I want to do that. I'm not sure. I don't understand why you people do. Listen, some Christians give their money. One happy person about that. Thank you, one happy person. Some Christians give their money. They bring a tithe and offering. Really? Why would you guys do that? That makes no sense. Let me explain the why. This dialogue of Jesus is amazing, and I hope you will listen today in a way that you press in, that you're engaged, and you're decisive. I mentioned last week that church is only transformative when you make decisions. God blesses decisions. So I hope you do learn something. I hope you are inspired, but I hope you're decisive. In fact, last week I mentioned three pivotal God decisions. I'll put them on the screen again. One, two, and three. Number one is that salvation decision. Has there been a time in your journey where you've given yourself by faith to Christ? That's the most brilliant decision a person could ever make. That's number one. Number two is believer's baptism. It doesn't save you, doesn't wash away your sins, but it marks your salvation. Then number three, don't minimize number three, to recommit your life to Christ. This assumes you already are a Christian person, but there's been some spiritual drift in your life, some things that kind of crept into your relationship, and maybe some of those rules you've pushed back, and you're not feeling that joy, that satisfaction that the Bible promises, and recommitting your life can be a powerful decision. And at every campus, when I'm done talking in just a little while, there'll be nice folks and prayer partners at the edge of the stage for the purpose to help you navigate one of these three decisions. But it's my prayer, the church for you is decisive. All right, so Jesus is in dialogue, Matthew chapter 22. It's brief, we'll get right to it. Beginning in verse 35, what happens? It says, one of them, so okay, who's the them? Well, if you check the preceding verses, the them are a group of people called the Pharisees. And who were the Pharisees? Simply said, they were the religious legalists of the day. By the way, Pharisees were religious people who loved rules, and sometimes religious people love rules and commandments, and they did, and they were very knowledgeable when it came to the rules and commandments of the Torah, first five books of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and they knew the commandments and thou shalt, and they loved that. In fact, they were all experts on these rules, but this guy is going to ask Jesus a question as an expert among experts, because the next phrase says, one of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus I've told you before, I love a good, honest question. I love someone that, you know, asks an authentic, you know, why question, trying to find truth together. It's a great thing. But this guy's not asking an authentic question. He's trying to jam Jesus, trying to entrap Jesus, trying to outsmart Jesus. Good luck with that, by the way. So he has this question. Here's the question, verse 36, get ready. Teacher, which is the greatest? Oh, come on, y'all can read better than that. Come on, 11:30, I expect more out of you. Here we go. Teacher, which is the greatest? Which is the greatest commandment? See, Pharisees, we love rules and commandments and thou shalt not. So which is the greatest commandment in the law? Or do you have a new rule? Because we love rules. And sure enough, the Pharisees had multiplied exponentially the rules of religion. There are some rules. There are some commandments, some relationship laws in the Torah. But they had added their own interpretation to that. Now, interpretation of Scripture is not a bad thing. That's a needful thing. In fact, I'm spending my time right now trying to help you understand or interpret the Word of God. Right? We don't just read the Bible, close the Bible, and go home. I spend a lot of time and effort prayerfully trying to help you understand, trying to make the Word of God clear that you can apply the Word of God. Because the blessing is not in the knowing or understanding. The blessing is in the doing of the Word of God. So, now, but listen, as I share those thoughts, guess what? I will recognize this, that I'm very fallible. But sometimes, though I would never try to, I might make a mistake. So if you ever disagree with something I say, guess what? That's fine. It's my opinion. But if it's the Word, don't disagree. If it's the Bible speaking with clarity, make sure you align yourself with the Word of God. Amen? Amen? So, but the Pharisees took their own opinions and interpretations and codified those, and they made those raw laws restrictive as well. So there are all these multiplied rules. So this Pharisee who loves rules says, hey, Jesus, do you got a rule? Because we love rules. We might give you a shot, would-be Messiah, if you have a big rule for us. And Jesus said, you want a rule? Want to know the main rule that God, the big thing God is looking for? And look what he says in verse 37. It's on the screen behind me. I want you to get this. Here's the way Jesus replied to what is the biggest or greatest commandment. Jesus replied, oh, that was good reading. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Guess what? You're looking for a commandment? This is the first and greatest commandment. God's not looking for rules. God's about a relationship. God wants your love. So if frame the Christian life this way. The Christian life, our faith, is not about rules. It's about a relationship. It's not about regulations. It's about a relationship. It's not even about a religion. It's about a relationship. God wants a romance with you. And if you look at this love, it's not a compartmentalized love. It's not a limited love. It's not a little love. It's an all-in kind of love. God doesn't just want just a little slice of your Sunday morning kind of love. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind. I mean, he wants you all in. He wants us to touch every part of your life. It's a holistic kind of love. It's an out of balance kind of love. It's a crazy kind of love. God wants you to love him like Kanye loves Kanye kind of love. So without the crazy and the politics. You with me? This is all in. And listen, this is so cool. Because love is appealing. Love relationships are exciting. And more than that, when you start think of the things that Christians are called to do, when you frame the Christian life as a romance, as a love relationship, the things that we do make perfect sense. Because they're simply the things you do when you're head over heels in love. Anybody here ever been in love? Ever been in love? Ever? Raise your hand. Have you ever been in love? See, I'm all husbands. Raise your hand. Ever been? Right. Woo! Woo! So let's reframe the Christian life like that. It's not a religion. It's not a set of rules. It's not a bunch of commandments. It's this romance with God. So I jotted down this week. So what are some of the things you naturally do? Don't have to make yourself do. You just naturally, you can't almost help it. You do when you're in love. I wrote down this one. One thing you do is you radically rework your schedule. You radically rework or rethink your schedule based on a new set of priorities, right? When you fall in love, you change up your calendar. You change up the way you spend your day. Example. You got your boys, and you guys go out every Friday night without fail. Since high school, you guys go out. Boys go out together every Friday night. But you notice, hey, where's Reggie? Reggie's not been with us like 6 weeks. Where is Reggie, man? He never misses boys' night. Where's Reggie? Oh, Reggie, he got himself a girl. And you know what that means, right? You know what that means? It means he's out. He's gone. He's in love. I'm not going to see Reggie anymore for a while. Yeah, I know the Bible says bros before godly, intelligent women. Not sure what you were thinking. But regardless of what you think, he's out. Why? He's in love. He's rethinking his schedule based on a new set of priorities. So think about in the Bible when Jesus would roll up to Andrew or Simon, you know, James and John, say, hey, it's cool you're catching fish, but come follow me and we'll fish for men and we will change the world. And they'd drop everything. They'd reshuffle every priority in their life. They'd change their career plans, leave vocations, abandon ancestral homes. You see, when you follow up, I mean, your schedule changes. Your time commitment changes. Here's an example. I got a dear friend of mine. He's a colleague, but he's a buddy. His name is John Cross. John Cross is a pastor. He now pastors in Dallas. But for many years, he was a pastor on the West Coast here in Florida. And John, again, awesome guy, great friend, amazing relationship skills. And that's a picture of John from a couple of years ago. And one thing about John that was unique, John was single. I met John, he was in his late 30s. He had never married. Now, I have a couple of theories as to why John Cross never married. One is this, just kind of the way things went for him. He didn't meet that right girl in college. Then he went to grad school for pastors. They call it seminary. Went to the same one I did. And kind of the guy-girl ratio, my brothers, my school was like 10 to 1, guys versus girls. That math is bad for your dating, my brothers. So he didn't find someone in grad school. Then God called him to a small church that grew and prospered, but in a tiny West Coast retirement town. Well, I met John. I said, well, John, are there single women in your town? He goes, lots of them, all on Social Security. So John just never found it. And the other reason maybe John was single into his 40s was he always had his eye on like a knockout, like a beautiful, beautiful girl, like a movie star girl. You know, and so he gets heartbroken. Because John's like, he's a nice-looking guy, but normal guy, right? And he just always loved like these supermodel-looking girls. And it wouldn't work out for him. And finally, as a friend, I said, John, and why not just a pretty girl? He's like, look, it just takes one. No matter how many times I get shot, it just takes one. And sure enough, man, he was about 40. He met a beautiful girl, godly girl, smart girl, nice girl named Dawn Pollock. They started to date. They got married. Look at her, man. He was right. She's gorgeous. A beautiful girl. Met this beautiful girl. They got married, and we were there for the marriage. And then John, by the way, when he's single, he was everywhere. He literally was pastor everywhere. I mean, he took care of his church. But if there was a church growth conference across the country, he was there. He believed in global missions. He would call me from the Ukraine or Latin America, right? He was always somewhere in his car at the airport, had a Harley. Single John loved to ride his Harley, right? But then he gets married. Gets married to Dawn. Used to travel all this freedom. And by the way, I didn't tell you this. Dawn had been married before. She was a widow. And John, again, he's now like in his 40s. Never been married, right? He's the 40-year-old virgin like in the movies. Right? He's that guy. And Dawn had 5 kids. The best reality show TV never made. Ages 9 to 17, right? 5 kids. Here's the crazy thing. God is so good. John actually looks like the biological father. But I knew John, Mr. Freedom, Mr. Ride My Harley. John, I stayed at John's house when he was single. Everything in his house was meticulous. It was organized. It was so clean. It was orderly. And then he marries this woman with 5 kids. Look at those girls, man. I just imagine John's bathrooms with all the hair dryers and curling irons and hairbrushes full of all that blonde hair, right, Mr. Nita? Just think about the way things change. In fact, after he got married to a woman with 5 kids, he didn't go any more church growth conferences for a while. He never called me from the Ukraine. The boy sold his Harley. Now, here's the question. Why in the world would a man give up his schedule, give up his freedom? Why would any man in his right mind trade his Harley for a minivan? Only one answer. What is it?
Love.
And John's whole life blew up in a beautiful and wonderful way. I talked to John. John goes, oh my gosh, David, these kids, hair, schedule is chaos, but it's awesome chaos. See, I meet a Christian who says, oh, you know, Pastor, I know I should be in church more often, but I'm busy. Our schedule's so crazy on the weekend. We got obligations. We got travel soccer. I don't hear a schedule issue. I hear a love issue. Oh, but man, she's on travel volleyball, right? He's in travel basketball. Every weekend we're doing, what I hear is a priority issue. What I hear is, you know, you're pouring this athleticism to your kid, and that's great, but in Jesus' name, man, he's 5'5", and he's a white boy. He ain't making the league. Speaking truth in Jesus' name, speaking truth. And what you're doing is substituting sports, and I love sports. I'm a sports fan. I played sports. But you're substituting that for the spiritual foundation he's going to sorely need to navigate the challenges and temptation he's going to face in his future. So just be aware. And it's not a make you feel bad issue. It's a love issue. Make sure you're loving first things first. And I know you're busy, but last night in row number two sat D. D is one of our best, most brilliant members of our church. D. Some of y'all know D. You know D because D is here a lot. D volunteers on Wednesday night with The Wave. Dee has three teenage daughters. She's a single mom who holds down a very demanding full-time job. She also volunteers here on Saturday night. She volunteers at our Fort Lauderdale campus, became so effective we had to give her a part-time job working with the kids. Again, how does she navigate all that? The kids volunteer and serve with her. It's beautiful to watch. So if a single mom with three teenagers and a job can find the time, I think you can probably find the time. Find the time. I'm not trying to get in your stuff. It's just, it's a love issue. It's not a schedule. It's a love issue. Let me move on. I thought about this. You know, love, real love is protective, right? Protective. You protect, man. You have the back of people that you love. And love has that dynamic. It's protective. Okay, here's a great story. Mark chapter 11. This same account's in several places. Mark chapter 11. The theologians would describe it this way. Some Bible teachers would say, this is when Jesus cleansed the temple. When Jesus cleansed the temple. That's a misnomer to me. Cleansed the temple seems like you got out some like Clorox and bleach and clean. No. It's when Jesus stepped into the temple in the first century and there were charlatans, money changers, ripping off God's people and violating the integrity of God's house. And Jesus got angry. And the Bible says Jesus dispatched those charlatans with violence. He turned over their tables and he chased them out. Physical intimidation. Now, some of y'all can't even buy into that story because that's not the image you have of Jesus. In fact, there's some brothers here in the house or watching online or on TV at one of our campuses. And your view of Jesus, you got this soft Jesus in your mind. That's why you don't connect with Jesus. You see Jesus as this kind of soft, frail, effeminate guy. That is not from the Word of God. In fact, you know where that comes from? Artists, paintings, and images of Jesus. But if we don't online, just Google Jesus images, you get junk like this. Give it to me, guys. Please? LED's not working? No, really? Oh, there you go. Are you serious? What is up with these pictures of feathered blonde hair, blue-eyed, frail, pale, decaf-sipping white boy Jesus with like always had like a little lamb and a serene look on his face. He's always giving out candy to the baby. Really? Star-eyed Jesus up there. He's always soft. He's always frail. Cartoon Jesus with a smile. And wait, don't even get me started on this one. What is this one? Naked GQ Jesus. Holding Jesus. What is he holding? Baby Jesus. I don't even understand why that is. None of these are Jesus. Jesus was powerful. He was protective. He was a carpenter before the invention of Black and Decker. He was physical. He was muscular, no doubts. He was a force. He dispatched maybe a dozen men by himself. I mean, gentle Jesus, sweet Jesus. I mean, one of these crooks went home with bruised and black eyed. Wife said, who did that to you? Gentle Jesus thumped me, right? See, love is protective. Love is protective. When I came to this church many years ago, it was a very different church. This church had a lot of division, disunity, gossip. Oh my gosh, I'm a loving pastor, but we stopped that, man. I became God's sheriff in this church. We protect the unity of the, we protect each other. I protect our staff. I protect our children. I protect you, man. I will have your back because what do? We're family. Christians call each other brother and sister. Not just because we forgot your name, though sometimes we do because we forgot your name. But it's a statement, we're family. And families protect each other, right? Families go to war together. Families are on mission together. I mean, good families have each other's back. We're that kind of family. I don't mean a soft family. We're not modern family kind of family. We're not the Brady Bunch kind of family. More like the mafia kind of family, but we're a family. And we are protective. It's biblical. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7 is on the screen right now. Look what it says. Love always.
Yes.
Always. So we protect each other. Look at this next one. Love always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Always, when I say three, shout the word perseveres. Ready? One, two, three.
Perseveres.
Man, love. Love has no quit in it. Love just never quits. You know, when you really, really love somebody, man, you don't easily give up on them. You hang in there. It's almost, I know God's a heavenly father, but in our culture, it's almost like a mama's love. You know, mama might love that kid, that rebellious kid, that mean kid, that broken kid, that dysfunctional kid, that addicted kid. When everyone else is giving up on that kid, man, the coach gave up on that kid, the boss gave up on that kid, the school kicked him out, a mama hangs in there, man. God's kind of like that. God is tenacious. The theologians, they called him the hound of heaven because he pursues us. You only do that when you really love. Is there something that you love, something if you lost it, you freak out? You look until you find it? I'm not sure I have anything like that, but Lisa does. Lisa's ring, if you ever get a chance to get close to my wife and you see the beautiful rock that she wears on the ring finger of her left hand, it is so amazing. You're going to think, oh my gosh, how much we paid the pastor? That rock, oh my, that ring's incredible. What do we pay that? Because it looks like a ring that a rapper's wife should have, right? That the fiance of a lottery pick in the NBA should have. It's this big, beautiful ring. Well, here's the good news. That's not my ring. That ring came from another man. Sounds scandalous. It's not really scandalous. When we first came to the church all these years ago, we were newly married and we had no kids and the church was really small. And there was this awesome couple. They were in their 60s, Dolores and Harvey. And they just kind of took us under their wings, loved on us, you know, took us, Lisa, to amazing meals, their house. They were just so kind, so encouraging. We found out later on Dolores had no kids, had no daughter. And so Lisa kind of became like her adopted daughter. And we had kids. We just stayed close with Dolores and Harvey. In fact, Victoria, my daughter, and Harvey have the same birthday, June 4th. And so he'd celebrate birthdays with Victoria every year. He had like Dora the Explorer parties and Little Mermaid parties. He wore a crown. I mean, he's like such a good sport. And we were so wonderfully close with this couple. But Dolores suddenly died of a stroke. And Harvey was devastated. And we were devastated. And I had the honor of doing her service. And we helped Harvey in the months and years that followed. And it's like a year after Dolores' death. And Harvey called me. Said, David, can I meet with you just a few minutes? I'm like, yeah, sure, Harvey, anytime. So he came to the church. And he took out of his pocket Dolores' beautiful ring that she wore. He said, look, I'm a business guy. I've taken this to several jewelry stores and a pawn shop, and they're offering me pennies on the dollar for what I paid for this thing. I can't do it. So how about this? I thought, if I can't sell it for this, anything close to what it's worth, I want to give it to you to give to Lisa. And I said, not a chance. Man, this is a priceless ring. It's so exciting. I couldn't take that from you. And he insisted. He said, I mean it. It's going to hurt. Dolores loved Lisa like her daughter, and she has no daughter. At that point, I said, okay, Harvey, I can't take it. But if you want to give it to her, so the ring I gave Lisa went in a drawer. I haven't seen it since. And she said, it's not true. It's pretty much true. Anyways, and she wears this beautiful ring on her finger, man. It's her prized possession. Now listen, she's misplaced it a couple times over the years. And what happens when she misplaces the ring is she freaks out, right? It's her favorite thing. And so she's good at finding things, too. She'll find it, but there's like some moments of panic and nerves. And if it's like more than like, I don't know, 90 minutes, I'm involved in the hunt. Longer than that, the kids get involved. So backing up to a Thanksgiving several years ago, we made Thanksgiving dinner. That's not our sweet spot. We were hosting people and we're making the meal. And all of a sudden, after the meal, people have left. We're tired. Lisa goes, I can't find the ring. We've done this drill a number of times. So she looks and she looks. She can't find it. I jump in the search. I can't find it. We can't find it all day long. Now it's bad. Can't find it the next day. She's freaking out. This is her ring, right? Oh, my gosh, we can't find it. Then finally she says, like 2 days after Thanksgiving, you know, when I was cleaning out the turkey and the giblets and stuff, right, maybe then I lost the ring. Maybe it's in the garbage. Now, some Novembers are nice and cool. This was hot, so that stuff had been in the garage, in the garbage can for 2 days. But my brothers, you're seldom going to be a hero for your woman, right? So she did not ask me. I volunteered. I will go out and go through the garbage. I'm going to find the ring if it's there. And sure enough, I got out garbage bags. I started spreading that stuff over the floor in the garage. It was stinky. It was nasty. I'm going through it carefully, 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 like 30 minutes. It's just not there. I go in, honey, I'm so sorry. I tried. It's just not there. She's not satisfied with that. So like the next day, she's like, I know it's in the garbage. I know it's in the garbage. Okay. I looked through the garbage, woman. I know it's not in the garbage. I was careful and thorough. It's in the garbage. I said, fine, go check it out. So she goes out, gets those gloves on. She spends maybe 2 hours going through the stuff. I'm thinking, she's not going to find anything. She walks in after 2 hours, ring. Yeah, would-be hero became zero. I thought, how did she find that? I mean, I looked really hard. I mean, I really did. I wanted to be the man. I looked so hard. How did she find that ring? It hit me. That's her diamond. That's her favorite thing. You know, that's her favorite possession. That's her diamond. She was going to find that come hell or high water. Ever wonder why God won't leave you alone? You told God, God, I'm cool. God, I don't need this thing. I don't think I really want this thing. Or I'll just take this little piece of this thing, but I don't want that all-in kind of love. I'm good. So God, I don't know. You run heaven. I'll take care of me. And God just stays after you. God keeps kind of pestering you in a nice way. God pursues you. Why is he doing that to you? You're his diamond. You're his precious one. In fact, you're not a thing. You're a person. You're not his diamond. You're his child. Parents, ever lose your kid just like 90 seconds somewhere? You turn around, like, where'd he go? Right? When they're small? Right? When they're little, like at the mall or Disney? Disney? Oh my gosh, at Disney? You know that feeling you have? You know, the Bible uses this descriptive term for someone who's disengaged from God. Doesn't call someone you're not a Christian, doesn't call you stupid, rebellious. Describes you as lost. Luke chapter 15, you're lost, you're lost. And you're so precious and you're lost. This Father wants to find you. He will move heaven and hell for you because he loves you. Not to get you so, okay, now I got you, keep the rules. No, no, he loves you. See, it all makes sense when you frame this thing we call the Christian faith and this love relationship, because love makes you do stuff. The money thing that people freak out about, oh, the church just wants my money. What's the whole tithe? You guys give 10%? Have you joined a cult? What is wrong with you, right? That financial thing. Have you noticed, man, love has an expense factor to it. There's a financial dimension to true love. I know once upon a time, someone said, the greatest things in life are free. That brother had never been in love. Because, man, you know. You know when you dated her, I mean, like early on, you were head over heels. Man, you spent money. Oh my God, you spent money. You took her out on nice dinners and dates and wined her and dined her and bought her flowers and gifts. Man, your clothes were fine until you met her. You were cool with, like, you know, Walmart clothes. Then you meet her. Oh my gosh, I need me some nicer clothes to be with this woman. I need some nicer shoes. That 92 Hyundai was just fine until you met her. Now I need me a ride because, look, I got to get her right. I've told parents before, parents, man, your kids are awesome, but how expensive are your kids? So, it's right on cue back there, someone. Like our first two kids, just doctor bills, first two kids, we had them, I was on insurance. It was from the church. It was from my past job. It was good insurance. It was like zero copay. So Charlie was actually in ICU for a week, cost us nothing out of pocket. It was awesome. Then by the time Zane rolls around, we're on the church's insurance, which is okay, but not as good as that insurance, right? And so Zane shows up. I got a picture of Zane. Man, boom, there he is. Zane came in the world, rah, making noise. And he's my number three. He's my third grader right now. Don't worry, he got a lot cuter than this. Give me a cute picture. There you go. Oh, that's like first haircut time. He was so cute. But the other kids didn't cost us anything at the hospital. But all of a sudden, it happens like a few weeks after you take the baby home or a few months, you start getting these bills for the copays. And oh my gosh, they were like, not hundreds, they were thousands of dollars. Thousands of dollars. The other kids didn't cost. He cost that. They're expensive. But though he cost me thousands of dollars just his birth, there was not one time we even considered calling Coral Springs Medical Center and asking about their return policy. Because you love them, right? You love them like crazy. And so when they need braces, you get them braces. Right, they need tutoring, you get tutoring, off to college, spend money on the dorm rooms and tuition. It's just, you do it out of love. Not because they keep the rules, out of love. So all the stuff we do, man, inviting people to Christ, sharing your faith, inviting people to church, when you're love really head over heels, you tell everyone about it. Your social media, we're sick of looking at him. Hashtag boo. No, I'm done with this. But man, you can't help because you're in love. Oh, if I told you the latest thing, oh, she's so amazing. When you love Jesus, he just kind of spills out in your conversation. When you love what he's doing in his church, it's just naturally, it's part of, it's not that you have to, it's not keeping the rules, it's you can't contain it. I'll let you go on this. Final thought is, you know, love eventually takes the plunge. Love eventually takes the plunge. Meaning this, there's a progressive nature to love. True, authentic, romantic love is not satisfied with the status quo. It grows. You look confused. I'll explain. So Lisa and I, we began our relationship as friends. We were like really just good friends, like BFFs. Like very Harry Met Sally. Remember that movie back in the day? So we were friends, and I was a good friend. I was a devoted friend, loyal friend. And so Lisa, she valued and appreciated the friendship, but she was not satisfied with friendship. Why? Because guys, they're smarter than we are, especially their relational IQ. And she had figured out before me that we were meant to be more than friends. And so she liked the friendship, but she wanted more than friendship. And so we started dating. And I was a good boyfriend, right? I was loyal. I was faithful. I enjoyed her. I mean, we had a ton of fun. And she valued the relationship. And she appreciated the dating relationship. And she was not satisfied with just a dating relationship. And I remember when I told her those three words for the first time, when I said, I love you. And those words didn't come easily for me. I had some major trust issues, but it was at Disney World, the boardwalk. I told you for the first time I loved you, and she valued that and appreciated that, but she was not satisfied with that. And so on New Year's Eve, our favorite restaurant, guy at the piano playing our song, fireworks popping outside, I proposed to her, and I gave her my ring, which was not as nice as Harvey's ring, evidently. And she valued the proposal, and she appreciated the proposal, but she was not satisfied with the proposal. Then on April 25th, standing in front of our home pastor, Dan Sutherland, I stood up before God and my family and everyone and said, I do. With that, she was cool. You see, love grows. Love progresses. So I want to put those three decisions back on the screen, because somebody here, that's your next step with God. Not out of rules, not out of commandment keeping, not out of self-made righteousness, but out of this romance. So God wants you to take the next step. Someone here, you've been dating God. It's time to say, God, I do. I do want to make that number one decision, give myself by faith to Christ. Or baptism. Baptism is the wedding ring. It's the symbol of your relationship with God. Or to recommit your life, to come back to God with all you have, to return to your first love. You see, true romantic love does not stagnate. Man, you've met that guy like, oh, you're engaged? Tell me about her. Oh, she sounds great. How long have you been engaged? Since the 90s? Bro, make a move. So it's time for someone here to make that step and step close to the God who loves you. What does this God want? Love. He's crazy for you. His love is out of balance. His love is extreme. He gave his baby for you, Jesus. Give yourself to him today. Father God, as we come to the end of this road trip, someone's journey with Jesus is just beginning. Because they're going to make a decision just to sit here and be inspired or be moved. That's not the goal of God. God, you want to transform us, renew us, empower us, forgive us. And someone's going to begin that process by receiving the gift of grace by saying, number one, yes, I want to be saved. Or number two, I need to be baptized. Or both of those. Or number three, I recommit my life to Christ. Father, not out of seeking rule keeping or religion, but the great commandment, the thing that God desires is me, a love relationship with me. To that, I say yes in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message at Church by the Glades. Stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CB Glades and at Pastor D. Hughes.